The Seduction of Christianity. It's the title of a book that I'm writing along with my writing partner, who happens to be Paul's brother-in-law back there, Tom McMahon. We've written some movie scripts together. He's heavily involved in research on this book. The Seduction of Christianity, it's a tough book to write, and I would really appreciate your prayers. I think it's something that's needed in the church. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ has already come, is what it really means. I mean, if the day was at hand, if it was about to come and it was a good thing, everybody would be happy about that. What this day is plainly told to us in verse 1. It's the coming of our Lord and our gathering together unto him, which is the rapture. So however you believe those things happen, pre, mid, post, or whatever, that's what he's talking about. And he says that that day that involves the second coming of Christ, our gathering together unto him, he says, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. The apostasy comes first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, which I take to mean, I take to be a second event. That later on in the chapter it tells us why it's not going to happen simultaneously, why it's not going to happen at the beginning of this day. There's something that, or before the day comes, because there's something that is restraining him, and I believe that that's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers, and only after we're taken out can the man of sin be revealed. I personally believe the day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church, and I outline that in the In Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust. If you haven't read that, you can get the reasons for it in there. But what we're concerned with this evening is the statement that there must be an apostasy. There must be an apostasy. Now, that seems to fly in the face of what you're hearing from Christian media. There's a great revival, there's a great renewal, and so forth, and some people who believe that we're going to usher in the kingdom, the Reconstructionists, for example, that don't even believe in a rapture, that somehow this world is going to get better and better, and we Christians are going to emerge triumphant prepare this world for Christ to come back and take a kingdom that we've already established here for him, or whatever. The Bible tells us, Jesus, remember in Matthew 24, said that the major sign of the last days is going to be deception. Beware that no one deceive you. He said it would be the last days would be characterized by the greatest deception the world has ever seen. He explained that it would be religious deception, that it would involve specifically three things: false prophets, false messiahs, and false miracles. And I do not find in the Bible that the great emphasis that we need in the last days is for a miracle ministry, although, as I explained, I do believe in miracles. But I find that the emphasis for the last days is a warning of false miracles, and that you better know the difference. You better have the discernment to know the difference between miracles and psychic power. And I find the warning from Jesus in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And Jesus says, I will say to them, I never knew you. So this apostasy is going to involve, apparently, people who call themselves Christians, who will be apparently thought of as Christians, who will use the name of Jesus, and who will seem to be among the foremost Christians because they will be doing miraculous things in this spiritual warfare, and yet they're not of God. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone that does miracles, that is involved in miracles, is not of God, but I think Jesus is showing us that the emphasis is wrong. What they ought to have said to him was, Lord, you made a promise. You died for our sins, and you said, whosoever will may come. And if we would open our hearts to you, you would come in, and you would never leave us nor forsake us. But instead of that, they're claiming that the great evidence that they belong to the Lord is that they can do miraculous things. And I'm concerned about that evidence, wherever we see it in the church today. So the apostasy doesn't mean just a lot, necessarily, just a lot of dead churches just sitting around. It could be some real live churches that seem to be having great signs and wonders happening. And the problem is they have turned from the truth, because the battle is between the truth and the lie. And we must bring people to the knowledge of the truth. If there was, say, one verse that we could take for this whole conference, it could very well be Acts 26, verse 18, when Jesus called Saul of Tarsus and turned him into Paul, and I said, I'm sending you out there. There are three things you're going to have to do: to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, and only then can they receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those that are sanctified through faith that is in me. And we've got to not just lay hands on people, you know, and zap them miraculously with some Holy Spirit power. And I'm not putting that down. I believe in the laying on of hands, and I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. But unless a person is convicted by the truth, and unless they understand the decision they're being called upon. Let me just give you an extreme example. Here's a young man comes running up to my home years ago, happened to be a Jewish boy, a good friend of my eldest son, and he said, I just got the royal spirit. You got what? He didn't even know the terminology. He wasn't a Christian, but he had gone to a charismatic meeting, and they laid hands on him to get him baptized in the spirit, and somebody spoke, you know, supposedly spoke in tongues, and you repeat after me, and so forth, and he thought he got the royal spirit. Praise the Lord, he eventually became a Christian. But that's just an example. Oh, we're going to miraculously go around and touch people and they'll fall over and whatever. It takes something deeper than just a seeming miraculous experience of the moment. It takes an understanding of the truth. And when we come to Jesus, we're going to come to him for who he is, on his terms, and we're going to know the commitment that we have to make. If we do not, we have not responded to the truth. And you could take that from 1 John chapter 5, where it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one, everybody else. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us a mystical experience. No. We got all goosebumpy. He came into my bedroom last night. No. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And in Matthew 13, I would remind you that Jesus gave the parable of the sower that went forth to sow. Some of the seed, the first seed fell by the wayside where the plowed soil had been trampled down by the footsteps of those that walked across it and could not sink in. The birds of the air came and took it away. The disciples said, what does that mean? Jesus said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't go forward, make a public declaration, doesn't get excited or emotional enough about it. Is that what he said? No. He said, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one, takes out of the heart the seed that was sown. Those are the words of Jesus. And Jeremiah 9, verse 24 says, let him that glorieth glory in this, not that he had a mystical experience, but that he understandeth and knoweth me. For I am the Lord. And he goes on to say some things about him. So this is why we have a conference like this, in order to try to understand what the issues are and what the deception is and how easily you can be led astray, and to increase our own understanding of the battle that is being fought, so that we can open people's eyes, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And I believe that turning people from the power of Satan unto God isn't just a matter of casting out demons. As Jesus said, he'd come back in seven more worse than, you know, and the last state is worse. But a person has to know the Lord, and they have to know the truth, and they have to know the basis of the commitment that they're being called upon to make. So the Bible talks about a great apostasy, and I believe that it's a matter of the truth. And all of the things that all of the speakers have been talking about are coming into the church. You just go right down the line and you can name everything. So the New Age movement is bigger than a lot of us thought. It's not only huge out there, but it's very big in the church. And that is what makes the whole subject of the New Age movement very controversial. This is why those who begin to talk about it get attacked. by some of the Christian leaders. Because if we're talking about the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Hare Krishnas, those Buddhists out there, then we're all very comfortable. But when you talk about the New Age movement, you're talking about visualization, you're talking about psychology, hypnotherapy, you're talking about things that are in the church, and you're not just stepping on toes, you're stepping on big toes. And in my opinion, the church is heading for the biggest division in its history. And it's going to be right over this, the issue of truth. Are we going to go by the simple word of God, or are we going to pick up all the ideas out there and we're going to incorporate them into Christianity? See? It's like if I'm an occultist into the Star Wars force, and you people are Christians and want to win me to the Lord, so you say, well, Dave, the real force, Jesus is the real force. Because you want to try to make Christianity sound as much like what I believe, so you can sneak me into the kingdom. One day I'll wake up in heaven and wonder how I got there. You know, I never repented, I never knew who Jesus was, or whatever. That's a problem in our evangelism today. And so what do I say to you? You say Jesus is the real force. I say, hey man, that's cool. You call it Jesus, I call it the force, but we're in the same thing. All is one, huh? You know, you haven't helped me. You've only managed to confuse the issue. We have to differentiate between the truth and the lie. We've got to make the issues clear, the dividing lines clear. And we've got to bring a person to a point where they make an intelligent decision and they understand who Jesus is, who God is, and why they're making this choice. So these things are coming into the church, and that's why the New Age movement is very controversial when you talk about this. And I want to just mention some of the ways in which it is coming into the church. Now, an interesting scripture we don't take time to turn to, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, Paul, well, by the way, that chapter starts out in verse 1 with, in the last days, dangerous times will come, men will be lovers of self. A very interesting prophecy, and of course the whole self-love thing that is sweeping the church today. And in verse 8 he says that the opposition that there will be to the truth in the last days will be like Moses and Aaron encountered in the court of Pharaoh when they were opposed by Jannes and Jambres. And what did Jannes and Jambres do? They were able to duplicate the miracles up to a point. So it seems to me that the word, not only Jesus in Matthew 24:24, but Paul in 2 Timothy 3, verse 8, and again, in where we didn't read, you could look at it here. Let's look at it in verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So there are plenty of signs and wonders. And Paul tells us, just like Jannes and Jambres were able to duplicate the miracles up to a point, the opposition to the truth in the last days, the opposition to the truth in the last days, is going to come from miracle workers. And there's going to be a confusion as to what is a real miracle, what is really of God, and what is not. And that there's going to be an apostasy involved in this sort of thing. Now, there's a great emphasis today in some circles upon miracles. And I think that it's based upon some unbiblical premises, and that we are getting some false manifestations. And I want to give you some of the reasons just as quickly as I can. Let's take one of the most popular people out there, Yonggi Cho. He's the pastor of the largest church in the world, and who am I to question him? I mean, that success, almost 400,000 members. Yonggi Cho may very well be, I like some of the things he says about commitment and so forth. He may very well be a true Christian. I hope that he is. But some of the things that he says come right out of occultism. And let me just give you a quick analysis of one of his books, his most popular book, The Fourth Dimension. In The Fourth Dimension, he says, a line is one-dimensional, a plane is two-dimensional, the two includes the one, a cube is three-dimensional, the three includes the two. And now he takes a leap neither warranted by logic, science, nor the Bible. He says the fourth dimension is spirit. Well, you have no basis for putting spirit in that kind of a dimensional relationship with the physical universe. But having done that, and following his analogy, he says, and the four includes the three. Now we have a Hindu god, who is the all, The four includes the three, and spirit includes everything. And because that's the case, Yonggi Cho says that's how God creates. He creates out of himself. How does he create out of himself? He visualizes. Yonggi Cho calls it incubation. And he gets a vision in his mind. He sees what he wants in his mind. And he hatches it like a hen hatches an egg. And he creates it. Yonggi Cho calls this belly faith. He tells you in his book, for example, that he prayed for a bicycle and a chair and a desk, you know, and that he had to be specific. Well, he's not very specific about the bike. It had gears on one side. It was an American bike and so forth. But listen, you're visualizing that Cadillac you're praying for. I got news for you. You're not visualizing anything at all. I mean, you're visualizing the gross outline, but you've never been able to visualize the nuclear structure, the atomic structure, the real reality of that thing, and the way the molecules all fit together and so forth. No, you're not creating reality with your mind. You're kidding yourself. You're deceiving yourself. You know, they tell the story. We'll get more into visualization in a moment. But they tell the story of a doctor who was very much into visualization, and he had a patient who was rather overweight, and he suggested that he play golf, 18 holes of golf twice a week. And so, but go out on the course, but don't bring your clubs, you know, you got to do this thing in your mind. And so, never having done this before, he went to the driving range, you know, to just check this thing out, and he put an imaginary golf ball and an imaginary tee and took an imaginary driver out of his imaginary bag and took some imaginary swings. And after a while, about 10 minutes or so, he was hitting the ball pretty straight out there. So he thought he had the hang of this thing, and he headed over to the first green. And as he was walking over there, he got tapped on the shoulder and looked around, and somebody said, "Well, you must be Dr. Bartowski's patient." And he said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I am, but how did you know?" And he said, "Well, I'm one of Dr. Bartowski's patients, too, and he suggested that I join you in a twosome." So they got out on the first tee, and they put their imaginary balls and their imaginary tees, took their imaginary swings. You know, the fellow that just joined him said, "You know, I've never parred this course, but I got a feeling today is going to be my day." Well, without going into the details, as you can imagine, it was a very close match. In fact, by the time they got to the 18th tee, it was all tied. Now, the 18th hole was a 450-yard dogleg par 4. And the first guy says, "You know, I've never parred this hole in my life, but I got a feeling today I'm going to get a birdie, maybe." And anyway, they whacked that ball out. By now, they were really hitting that thing down there, almost 300 yards straight down the fairway. And the first fella came down. He took his imaginary 2-iron out of his imaginary bag, you know, off of his imaginary cart. And they were walking, however. He took an imaginary swing, and he hit that ball, and he followed it in his mind, and he said, "It's heading for the green. It's bouncing on the green. It's heading for the pin. It's in the cup. An eagle. Beat that." And the other guy says, "I don't have to beat it. I win. You lose. You forfeit the game. You hit my ball." Ah, yes, we've got some problems. If we can create reality with our minds, whose vision of reality is going to govern? Yeah, that's a whole thing we'll get into here in a moment. But Yonggi Cho will have you visualizing, and you're going to create reality. And if you're a pastor and you go to a church growth seminar over there in Seoul, Korea, he'll tell you, I mean, the problem is, Ann, you did not visualize people filling up all of these pews. If you only visualize, the people actually come, it would happen, because we create reality with our mind. Norman Vincent Peale will tell you the same sort of thing in his book, Positive Imaging. And he really, you know, got full churches and so forth. There are some other problems that arise in this area. Norman Vincent Peale tells you how he first learned about this. Someone in his congregation suggested he go out and get a $5,000 donation from a number of people, and he just couldn't believe that anybody would do that. But the fellow said, "You go to Dr. So-and-so and you ask him to write out a check for $5,000 and I will visualize." And so Dr. Peale went out and he asked the fellow for his $5,000, and he laughed at him, and then suddenly he changed his mind. And he took out a check, and he wrote out a check for $5,000. And Dr. Peale came back. He was ecstatic. He said, "Wow, he did it." The guy says, "Of course he did it. I sat here visualizing. I saw him. I sent a thought, and it hit him right between the eyes." Dr. Peel says, "I saw it hit him. He changed his mind. Fantastic." A little bit unethical, don't you think? I'm going to cause people to buy a refrigerator from me, or as some salesman get involved in visualization. I'm going to get the president's office. I visualize myself sitting in his chair, and I'm going to be head of the court. I mean, whose vision of reality is going to govern? And am I going to change you and make you be what I want you to be by visualizing? Well, indeed, that's what Agnes Sanford said. She will tell you in her book, The Healing Gifts of the Holy Spirit, that she learned that she could control her children, and she could change their behavior, and she could make them what she wanted them to be by visualizing them in a certain way. Another man who teaches this sort of thing, C.S. Lovett, and I'm getting into visualization too soon, we're going to have to come back to it again, but anyway, this is an introduction here this far into our talk. C.S. Lovett is a popular pastor and author from Southern California, and he also teaches visualization. On a 700 Club, for example, he said, "We don't direct people to Jesus. We direct them to a place," and he points to his head. "We teach them to visualize Jesus. This is the only way you can know Jesus. This is the highest use of the imagination." Suddenly, the imagination that the Bible talks about as, you know, in derogatory tones, the first mention of it is in Genesis chapter 6. God saw the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. That little children are warned about not trusting their imagination. I mean, you can fantasize and get off, you know, and imagine things. Why should my imagination have any connection with reality? And yet suddenly we're being taught that the highest use of imagination is to give face and form to God and to Jesus, visualize myself under an inner healing process or whatever going back in the past. And so he says, we tell them to visualize. And this is the way you really meet Jesus. Why, he says, last night, I visualized God, and I crawled up on his lap, and I put my arm around him, and I hugged him and called him Daddy, and I fell asleep in his lap. That's an abomination. God dwells in a light that no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, and there's no way that you can visualize this God, much less visualize yourself on his lap. It's absolutely forbidden in the Bible. But Ben, who was interviewing C.S. Lovett on the 700 Club, got very excited, and he says, "Get this man's latest book. It'll teach you how to use your imagination to give face and form to God and Jesus," and so forth. By the way, Christian television can be a great blessing. It can also be a great problem. It can spread heresy. Like the early church, it never had anything that could spread heresy like that. By the way, the foreword to The Fourth Dimension is by Dr. Schuller, Robert Schuller. And in that foreword he says, "I've tried it," and this you can see how it relates to what we've been talking about. He said, "I've tried this visualization process, and it works. Don't try to understand it, just do it because it works." Okay? That's the whole subjective experience thing. But also, there's more than a subjective experience involved, because as we've got some people here from formerly from Silver Mind Control, as you know, it does work, not just in your head, but it actually does things out there. Now, C.S. Lovett again, to show you the tie-in with psychology, C.S. Lovett again tells us that in one of his little booklets called The Medicine of the Mind, he says, "Your subconscious mind has all the power necessary to heal every disease. And faith opens the door to the subconscious, and Jesus could heal on command because he had a direct line in the subconscious. So now we're consciously fallen creatures, but subconsciously we have the divine within, and this is where the power, again, is within." And again, you can see a teaching in the church that is very much related to everything that we've been talking about out there. Now, just to begin to give you some ideas of how your children, or how you or people that you love can get involved in this sort of thing within the church. You can pick it up in the world out there. Here was a special issue of Sports Illustrated. And there was a feature article in here about the Rusty Hilger, I think his name was, if I can find it here. Yeah, Rusty Hilger, he's the quarterback of Oklahoma State. And you've got a picture of him there sitting with earphones on, listening to It says, before the Cowboys' 24-14 defeat of Baylor in the Bluebonnet Bowl, Hilger was introduced to New Age thinking, an audio cassette series dealing with self-esteem, self-confidence, and potential. And this changed his life, turned the team around. And some of you who have been involved in sports, you know that right now the coaches, Christian coaches, are very heavily involved in this whole thing of success motivation and visualization and so forth. Here's an interesting article. Julie Brown, an Olympic marathoner, she not only uses acupuncture, massage, diet, but she also uses spirit guides. Very easy for someone who's out there, a Christian athlete, to pick up this sort of thing, as Christian elders and deacons can pick this whole thing up from the business world. One of the things you ought to know about holistic health is, here's an article in a Holistic Health magazine, and he says, it is the premise of this article that a mature understanding of holistic health implies a transformation of one's world view. You got to change your whole view. It's a battle for truth, between the truth and the lie. The Dalai Lama, in a recent interview reported on in the New York Times, said, Eastern philosophy and Western science could be a good marriage without a divorce. Of course, that's what we were talking about earlier. Boy, there is so much that I want to try to share with you, but here is, just as quickly as I can, here's a brochure, or it's called Training in Spiritual Direction. It happens to be coming out of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is, you know, I don't want to offend any of you Catholics, but it is so heavily involved in the New Age movement that it's almost without hope. You got people like Matthew Fox, one of the big speakers and writers in the Catholic Church, who has a witch teaching at his Holy Names College in Oakland, whose books are just straight occultism. You'll find them in your Christian bookstores. Also, I visited a Catholic retreat center recently near Kansas City, and in the prayer room they had a statue of Shiva, which Robbie just told us, if there's any depiction of Satan in Hinduism, that's Shiva. Statue of Shiva, of Buddha, and of Jesus. And I talked to the priest in charge there, and what he said they're trying to show is that, you know, they're all, Christ was the fulfillment of all the great religious traditions of the world. Here's counseling, and it's a technique of growing in love of oneself, oneness with self, with others, with God, self-knowledge, expanding consciousness. They talk about the conceptual material is biblically sound, because this is a man who's not just in the Catholic Church, but branches over into the evangelical also. Biblically sound, makes use of the perspectives of contemporary psychology, especially transpersonal, and we gave you some insights into transpersonal. The dominant schools of psychology included are analytical, Jung, psychosynthesis, Sagioli, just an outright occultist. Significant use is made of psychoanalytic, Horney, Erickson, Byrne, and humanistic, Fromm, Perls, Maslow, and so forth. So you see the importance of these ideas and how they are coming into Christianity. This is I don't know what happened. I had something else here, but anyway. This is a book by, if I can find it, by Cecil Osborne. And where is the title? Released from Fear and Anxiety. If you don't know who Cecil Osborne is, he was the founders of what's known as the Yoke Fellows, which is a very heavily psychologically oriented group, helping people within the church. You find it very heavy on the West Coast, because that's where he comes from, near San Francisco. In my opinion, it's part of the problem, and yet he would be accepted as an evangelical Christian. He says there's a current revival of interest in meditation, whether by the term transcendental meditation or any other designation. The process of taking two 15 or 20 minute periods a day for quiet reflection meditation can be recommended for anyone. And on and on he talks. He didn't tell you that there's anything wrong with transcendental meditation. However you want to call it, just go ahead and use it. Here's one Rosalind Rinker, conversational prayer. And I just pulled this out because to show you that she recommends Yoke Fellows, and we'll talk a little bit more about her in a moment. I want to go back and hit this psychology thing again just a little bit because of the importance that it plays. And I want to read you just what a few psychologists have to say about this, so you know it's not just me, a critic. Psychologist Roger Mills, in an article called Psychology Goes Insane, Botches Role as Science, says, quote, "The field of psychology today is literally a mess. There are as many techniques, methods, and theories around as there are researchers and therapists. I have personally seen therapists convince their clients that all of their problems come from their mothers, the stars, their biochemical makeup, their diet, their lifestyle, and even the karma from their past lives." Psychiatrist lawyer Jonas Robisher, in his book The Powers of Psychiatry, says, "The psychiatrist's advice is followed because he is a psychiatrist, even though the scientific validity of his advice and recommendations has never been fully established." Arthur Shapiro, a clinical professor of psychiatry at Mount Sinai School of Medicine, makes this interesting comment. "Just as bloodletting was perhaps the massive placebo technique of the past, so psychoanalysis and its dozens of psychotherapy offshoots is the most used placebo of our time." He likens it to bloodletting in the past. He goes, another psychologist, Lewis Thomas, says, "Protests against bloodletting had been raised as early as the 1830s, and a few eminent physicians wrote papers asserting that it generally did more harm than good, but it took a long time to pass from favor." William Kroger says, "The fact that there are contradictory theories being employed with identical results in a wide variety of psychotherapies indicates that here, too, a placebo effect is in operation." Just a couple of others. Psychologist Carol Tavris says, "Now the irony is that many people who are not fooled by astrology for 1 minute subject themselves to therapy for years where the same errors of logic and interpretation often occur." Thomas Sass, who is one of the very strong critics of psychotherapy, although he's a psychiatrist himself, says, quote, "It is not merely a religion that pretends to be a science. It is actually a fake religion that seeks to destroy true religion." And this man is not even a Christian, and yet we've got Christians singing the praises of psychology and psychiatry and bringing it into the church. Now, getting back to this thing called visualization for a moment, let me read you something by a psychologist. "A guru sits with his disciples in a cave in the majestic Himalayas. They've fasted many days and it's time to eat, but there are no provisions. The master imagines a palace and it appears, along with banquet hall and royal feast. The group dines and satisfies themselves. In the morning, the guru relaxes his concentration and the palace is gone. In Galilee, a man named Christ imagines a few fish and loaves of bread are many and feeds a multitude. His faith, his belief, becomes reality. The thought is father to the deed. The image always precedes the manifestation. At a hospital in Los Angeles, a young woman with cancer imagines her white blood cells are knights in shining armor, vanquishing cancer cells, which she pictures as rotten hamburger. Much to the staff's amazement, the cancer disappears. Materialization, the transformation of mind into matter, is it possible?" And now he goes on, he gives you a very convincing scientific explanation throughout this book. "Just imagine a guide to materialization using imagery by William Fessler, a PhD, with a foreword." And in fact, what I started to read out of the foreword is by William S. Kroger, MD, Beverly Hills, California. There's some powerful arguments out there, folks, but what it basically does is it destroys everything. It is a form of naturalism. All the power is in my mind, and yet there are many Christians who think this is what faith is. And because Jesus said, your faith has saved you, your faith has healed you, faith is believing, therefore it must be because I believed I would be healed that I was healed. Well, if that's true, then it no longer matters what you believe or in whom you believe, but simply that you believe.
and now the power is in your mind, and you can have whatever you want if you can make yourself believe that it's going to happen. And many Christians think that that's faith, and they pray for something, and then they try to visualize it, or they try to believe that it's going to happen. No, faith is in God. And to talk about faith in any other term is not biblical faith. It is not true faith. Faith is absolute, unquestioning, total trust. And there's only one object that qualifies, and that is God himself. But Kenneth Hagin, in a two-part article in Word of Faith magazine, talked about having faith in your faith. You see, and he turns Hebrews 11 around where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He turns it around to say, we understand that it was by faith that God framed the worlds. So faith becomes a power. God uses this power to create, and because we're in God's class and we're fourth dimension beings, we too can use this power. Faith is not a power. Faith is a gift from God. It grows out of a relationship of obedience with God. And God is going to use this to his glory. We're not going to manipulate God with faith or with mind power. And yet these ideas are coming into the church today. Now, where do they come from? Well, they're part of the New Age movement, but in the few minutes we have left, maybe we can just talk, try to give you some further insights into this. They're really coming out of something that was known as New Thought, because we're talking about the church now. And 100 years ago, there was something called New Thought. It was a metaphysical system that mind creates reality and so forth. New Thought is really the forerunner of the New Age movement. And I can't take time to go into the details of the people that were involved, but New Thought basically was out of New Thought that the mind science cults came. These ideas began among people who call themselves Christians. And they were talking about Christianity to begin with. And they claimed to have the true Christianity. And out of New Thought came Christian Science, Mary Baker Eddy, Religious Science, Ernest Holmes, Science of Mind, Unity, and so forth. And they became cults, and they were not accepted by the church, and so they ended up outside there with their own organizations. Now, there were several people who maintained these views and maintained, kept themselves within the mainline denominations, and you would know a couple of them very quickly. Norman Vincent Peale. Norman Vincent Peale is straight New Thought. It's unity, it's science of mind, it's Christian Science, it's Religious Science, it's nothing else but that. And yet, one of the sad things, Norman Vincent Peale, of course, has had a number of experiences. I remember not too many years ago when the Charismatics were saying that Norman Vincent Peale had been baptized in the Spirit and become a real Christian and so forth through certain ones on the staff of Guidepost magazine. Norman Vincent Peale, as some of you may know, I'm sure the ex-Mormons know, was a guest of honor at Spencer W. Kimball's 85th birthday a few years ago, birthday party in Salt Lake City, Spencer W. Kimball being the present prophet, seer, revelator of the Mormon Church. And Norman Vincent Peale praised Kimball as a great man of God, a prophet of Jesus Christ, a possessor of true spiritual power. He told how he had earlier come to Spencer Kimball to have the laying on of hands, and that he had never felt the presence and power of God to such a degree as on that occasion. However, I understand, I didn't see it myself, but I understand on the Phil Donahue show a few days ago, maybe some of you saw it, he talked about an experience with a Japanese person. He denied the necessity of being born again, indicated that there are many ways, and so forth. He has also denied the virgin birth in a newspaper interview that I have. And yet, sadly enough, Billy Graham joined, and I'm sure ignorantly, I certainly have a great deal of respect for Billy Graham. Billy Graham joined Robert Shuler, the two men on the back cover of one of Norman Vincent Peale's books, and recommending this man and so forth. And
I was not present, but Ravi Maharaj tells me that a year ago at Amsterdam, at the Congress on World Evangelization over there, Billy Graham introduced Robert Schuller as this great man of God whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose and so forth. One of the greatest evangelists in the world who's reaching more, greatest television evangelists reaching more people and so forth. Now that causes confusion. That's why we need conferences like this and some tapes and some information, which I'm sure if Billy Graham had known, he wouldn't have endorsed either Peel or Schuller. And that creates confusion out there, and people are picking up these endorsements now. Some of the wild things you might get would be Beyond Transcendental Meditation, Christian Growth Through Meditation, and this is a book, Faye Conley Oliver, that purports to be a Christian book, and many Christians would buy it, but it's simply leading you into TM and yoga and so forth. Here's one by Keith W. Sainert, MD. This happens to be, I believe, I won't say because I'm not sure, but a Christian publisher, 185,000 in print. He's talking about spiritual growth through prayer. A significant medical development in the past few years is the holistic health movement. Many doctors now realize and so on. He talks about spiritual and he talks about what a wonderful thing holistic health is. He's an MD, a Christian MD, published by a Christian publishing company, and people then get led into the holistic health movement. And this is one way these things come into the church. Here's Bruce Larson, the whole Christian. And I think we've explained who Bruce Larson is up there in Seattle. He talks about his experience with Gestalt therapy at Esalen, which is where the Human Potential Movement began in the Big Sur south of San Francisco about 22 years ago. It's one, I can't imagine a more demonically inspired place. And if I haven't mentioned it, by the way, I would really appreciate your prayers. A week from now, Friday night and Saturday, Brooks Alexander and I will be debating a couple of the New Age leaders at the Episcopal Cathedral in San Francisco, where the Episcopal Bishop of California has his headquarters. And one of them is Sam Keen from Esalen. So I would really appreciate your prayers between now and then, and particularly next Friday evening and Saturday. But he talks about Gestalt as a wonderful thing. It gave him insights. And then he says there was a mystic at Esalen, and body reading was her specialty. She worked with most of the members of our small Gestalt group. She gave a physical reading after an hour's examination of each person's body. It entailed checking the seven life centers, that is the chakras, and discovering blockages. She then interpreted what was going on in your life on the basis of her findings. Our group included all kinds of intellectual types, people one would scarcely consider gullible, who were stunned by the accuracy of her diagnosis. In other words, he apparently believes in this sort of thing. I think you ought to know. I mean, I could give you an awful lot more on Bruce Larson, but I think you ought to know this is a very dangerous man, and yet many people regard him as one of the leading evangelicals in America today. And I'm not here just to put people down. One of his partners, Keith Miller, one of the big writers today, and by the way, Bruce Larson says Pierre Teilhard de Chardin is the pivotal Christian thinker of our time. I think I've already quoted that. And here is Keith Miller in his book, The Becomers. And he says, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin has indicated that this, and you know, so forth, and you go on, and he talks about him, picking up things from Chardin. Here's a very disturbing thing. Whatever Happened to Commitment by Edward R. Dayton, published by Zondervan. Edward R. Dayton is the vice president under Ted W. Engstrom of World Vision. He favorably quotes Marilyn Ferguson. As near as I can tell from reading it, he indicates that this Aquarian conspiracy that she's talking about could possibly be a third spiritual wave that is opening us up to the great move of the Holy Spirit. And then in his notes, footnotes, he says, see Marilyn Ferguson, The Aquarian Conspiracy, Personal and Social Transformation in the 1980s. And then he says, it is interesting that some commentaries, and he's referring to me, probably, and Constance Cumby, he says, it is interesting that some commentaries are now labeling this conspiracy as part of a new counter-Christian religion known as the New Age. Don't be concerned about the New Age, folks. That's not a counter-Christian religion. That's just, you know, it's awakening us to some real spiritual power. Great move of the Holy Spirit. One of the most dangerous people out there, she's had a great deal of influence, is a woman named Agnes Sanford. Agnes Sanford was very much part of the New Thought movement 50 years ago. And as I mentioned, New Thought then went out of the church and formed the Mayan science cults, in my opinion. And I hope that I'm wrong, but in my opinion, we are seeing new cults formed, new mind science, religious science cults formed within the church. And this time, I don't think they're going to go out. I think they're going to remain within even the evangelical circles as part of a great confusion and part of a great apostasy. Let me just read you a few things from Agnes Sanford, because she has been very influential. It was Agnes Sanford who taught healing of the memories, visualization of Jesus, to Ruth Carter Stapleton, to Rosalind Rinker, and so forth, and many people picked it up from there. She was as close to a Hindu as you could possibly be and still talk about Jesus. She says, "Whence but from God himself, and what was that light from which all things evolved? But the light of creativity, the very life force, existing in a radiation of an energy, higher vibrations, and so forth." She talks about her baptism in the Spirit. She's very popular among charismatics. And she talks about her baptism and experience, and she says, "No experience ever equaled in bliss this baptism of pure light and power that came to me from God, not through the medium of man counseling and praying with me, but through the sun and the waters of the lake, and the wind in the pine trees." She says, "If anyone thinks that the things that I'm talking about are just the vague wanderings of a female mind, then, too frivolous for serious consideration, let him read The Phenomenon of Man and the Divine Milieu by that great anthropologist and prehistorian Pierre Teilhard de Chardin." Are you beginning to see the importance of this man? He's the father of the New Age movement. He has infected the church. And one of them was Agnes Sanford. She goes on, she says, "You see, God is actually in the flowers and the growing grass and all the little chirping, singing things. He made everything out of himself, and somehow he put a part of himself into it." She says, "I need hardly tell you that I am one of those who pray for you. It is no longer possible for me to do this work individually, person to person, for the field has grown too wide. The Lord has therefore guided me to a broader and more subtle way of prayer. It baffles me in a way. I cannot tell what my spirit does and whither it goes, but that it does travel, and that God does work through my spiritual body, even when my mind is quite unaware of it, becomes more and more apparent. Therefore, simply call in your mind to me." I could read you plenty more heresy. Incredible, out of Agnes Sanford. How did a woman like this get the position of leadership and of influence within the Church of Jesus Christ today? Charisma magazine a few months ago reprinted a chapter out of one of her books. Christian Life magazine for July had an article by Robert Wise, a pastor of a very large church in Oklahoma City, has his PhD in psychology, and he told how he first experienced inner healing from Rosalind Rinker, who learned it from Agnes Sanford, and how he visualized himself in his childhood, and then he was told to visualize Jesus, and suddenly this Jesus came alive in his mind and began doing things that he was no longer visualizing or controlling. In my opinion, people are being led into contact with spirit guides through visualization. Calling it Jesus, it's not the real Jesus. I had a call some time ago from a woman. She's one of the leaders Christian leader in Southern California, and she called me to talk about silver mind control, because she said, "I have a friend involved in silver mind control, and I don't know how to witness to them. Can you allow me to go just a few minutes over to try to finish? You stayed this long, a few more minutes here. I'm doing my best." She wanted to know how to witness, and I said, "Well, I can tell you a bit about silver mind control. It's a form of mind dynamics, mind control. They'll do a lot of good things for you. They'll teach you how to memorize and so forth. You can, it's so powerful. You know, Jose Silva said, listen to this,
Yoga is the slowest way to reach that 10.5 cycle of the alpha level in your brain, that state of consciousness. Hypnosis is the fastest way. Silver mind control is the surest way. Okay? And you will see Jesus through this method and so forth, as Jose Silva claims that he did, and it was Jesus indeed that wanted him to bring this. But anyway, I said, it's a very powerful technique. In fact, I could tell you of healings. Here's one case of a woman all crippled in a wheelchair sitting right in front in a silver mind control meeting, and with arthritis, she can't even move, and suddenly, whoosh, she's instantly healed. In fact, when you graduate from silver mind control, they will give you your money back if you cannot accurately diagnose at a distance and heal. You can check the medical records out. You will accurately diagnose and heal at a distance people that you've never met or heard of. They simply give you their name, and now you can do this. And I said, the way they do it is through a very powerful occult technique called visualization. And you visualize on a screen in your mind. She said, well, wait a minute now. I use visualization. In fact, I'm leading a women's retreat this weekend, and I'm going to have the ladies visualize themselves in a beautiful landscape. And see Jesus coming to them, and what this Jesus says and what this Jesus does. Maybe you pick up a pebble from the beach and hold it out and let that signify a problem in your life. There are various ways in which they do this, but this Jesus will guide you. Rita Bennett, Dennis and Rita Bennett, they talk a lot about inner healing and so forth. Rita Bennett says, what this Jesus tells you, you do. She said, what could possibly be wrong with this? Well, I said, first of all, simple logic, simple logic would tell you that you can't visualize Jesus. You don't know what Jesus looked like. So if you've got 100 women out there visualizing, you've got 100 different Jesuses. Now, C.S. Lovett, in fact, will tell you it doesn't matter how you visualize Jesus. He doesn't care. And he uses such logic as saying, if God or Jesus wanted us to visualize them in a certain way, they would have given us an image. You know? And he says, I've got a beautiful picture of Jesus painted by my doctor Linda, by my daughter Linda, right over my typewriter. And whenever I get a writer's block, I look at that and meditate and get in touch with Jesus again. And that gives me my inspiration. He says it powerfully influences the way I visualize Jesus and the way I view Jesus. And I'm going to say something very radical. I do not believe in pictures of Jesus. I think it's a form of Christianized idolatry. And I don't care. You say, well, you know, but you bought a particular picture of Jesus because you liked that particular expression or the manly one or whatever it was. And no matter what you think, that is going to somehow influence your idea of Jesus. And we are not to make representations of deity, and Jesus is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. And he that has seen me has seen the Father. And furthermore, when you visualize and when an artist makes a painting, you're seeing Jesus before he was resurrected. And Paul says, though we've known Jesus after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So we got an awful lot of reasons, and you cannot help but be influenced in your thinking of deity by these pictures that you've got, and in your worship and in your prayer life and so forth. But anyway, so I said to her, you can't visualize Jesus because you don't know what he looked like. Furthermore, it's not biblical. My Bible tells me that when Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples after his resurrection, where they met behind locked doors, it was a miraculous event initiated by him. And doubting Thomas, who wasn't there, had to wait another week before Jesus came back to let him put his fingers in the nail print in his hands and so forth, and his hand in the spear wound in his side. But you're telling us that doubting Thomas didn't need to wait a week. He could have visualized Jesus and had Jesus there anytime he wanted. Now I said, you got two possibilities. It's either fantasy or reality. If it's fantasy, you are playing a fool's game. You know, a pastor came up to me at Arrowhead Springs, where I've been speaking, and he said, well, I visualize God. I visualize myself in the presence of God, you know, when I pray, and it strengthens my faith. What could be wrong with that? Well, I said, God dwells in a light that no man can approach unto him. No man has seen or can see. You can't visualize yourself in the presence of this God. And furthermore, I said, you may find your sorrow someday that this beautiful new relationship that you've built is built upon a fantasy that you have created in your mind, and it will not stand the test when the time comes. See, we're trying to come up with a methodology that's going to give us a spiritual feeling and make us feel like we've made contact. And on that basis, then, we develop a greater spirituality. So I said, it's either fantasy or reality. If it's fantasy, you're playing a fool's game. We used to lock up people who couldn't tell the difference between fantasy and reality. Now it's the new therapy. Richard Foster says on page 170 of Celebration of Discipline, we of the new age, and he capitalizes. I think it's one of the most dangerous books out there in your bookstores. A big book with Campus Crusade for Christ staff, and I'm, you know, I have the highest regard for Campus Crusade with InterVarsity staff, with many of our seminary students. Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster on page 170. He says, we of the new age can risk going against the tide. Let us with abandon relish the fantasy games of children. Let us visualize. Let us fantasize. Why, your imagination, you know, it's fun. And you can really get into the spirit through your imagination. Okay, so it's the new therapy today. Role-playing and fantasy. And if it's fantasy, you're playing a fool's game. I said, if it's reality, you're in worse trouble. Because you got Jesus on a string. And you can make Jesus or God come and appear or put yourself in the presence of God anytime you want. Richard Foster, chapter 2, I think it is, he's got you visualizing yourself in your astral body, out of your physical body, zooming through the galaxies in the presence of God. you know, Richard Foster will tell you things like this. He'll say, I'm just rambling now because I can't, time is gone, but I just want to cover a few other things. He'll tell you things like this. He'll say, he'll quote the scripture where it says, and John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he says, could it be that John was involved in some kind of a spiritual discipline that helped you get into the Spirit that the church has lost? Now, having thrown that question out and left it hanging there, then he moves on, assuming that the answer to that was yes. And so then he says, in a classic non sequitur, he says, let us not be afraid to follow the biblical tradition. And then he proceeds to give you a method of meditation whereby you can get yourself through breathing and so forth, get yourself into a state of consciousness. And then he tells you, and InterVarsity Press has come out with a little booklet about Christian meditation by Richard Foster. And then he tells you that the imagination is what opens the door into meditation. And he says, you know, if you want to understand the Bible, say it's a Sermon on the Mount, what you need to do is visualize yourself there. See yourself there in a homespun robe and feel the texture of this robe. See the clouds scudding across the sky over the Lake of Galilee. Sense the rustling of the crowd about you. Smell the aroma from the fishnets hanging up to dry. Get yourself, create the scene in your mind. If you were there that day, these are all the things that would have distracted you from really hearing what Jesus was trying to say. But he's got you concentrating on the distractions in order to create a fantasy scene in your mind. And if you can make that scene very real and you can even see Jesus, then on that basis, you will imagine that you are getting deep insights into the Word of God, and it's a deception, it's a delusion, and the church is being led astray. And then Richard Foster says, and this will be more than an imagination. Jesus will come to you. So he's got Jesus on a string also. What? Yeah, we're going to get to him in a minute. Well, the wave of the future, this happens to be Signs and Wonders. It's a course by John Wimber. Robbie here. What are the names of their fellowship? It came out of Vineyard Christian Fellowship, right. They used to be with Chuck Smith and have broken away. I just wanted to mention, I think these people, many of them, are really godly and sincere and trying to do what's right. Recommended books and tapes on healing in this course, A Wave of the Future. And, of course, James Robison is involved in this now. Morton T. Kelsey. He would have Christians involved in psychic powers and so forth. Two books by Agnes Sanford, and I've just told you, I think, enough about Agnes Sanford, so you would understand the problems that would be involved there. Now, just to try to wind it up as quickly as I can, there are three things that the occultists have always been involved in. Three methods of manipulating reality by thought, by words, and by visual images. And they have all come into the church today. The power of possibility thinking, it's your mind that does it. The power of positive thinking, it's your mind that does it. And I see Carolyn smiling because that's Mary Baker Eddy. You know, that's Christian Science, that's New Thought, and it's New Thought, okay? It's in the church today. Now, there's something more powerful than just thinking, and that is speaking. And I'm sorry, I don't want to offend any of you out there. It's the word, we speak the creative word, it's the word of faith. The occultists call it the power of the creative word. They call it the science of the spoken word, as well as calling it decreeing and a mantra. And when you speak it, it happens. Charles Capps, for example, who is really the man who lays out the positive confession beliefs better than anyone. Kenneth Hagin gets involved in making it work, but Charles Capps, he lays it out and explains you how it works. In a little booklet called God's Creative Power Will Work For You. Wow, that's a tip-off. It's going to work for me. There's a power out there that I can get a handle on and begin to do something with. He tells us God is a faith God. What do you mean God is a faith God? Who does God have faith in? Jesus said in Mark 11, have faith in God. Now, who does God have faith in? No, you misunderstood it. Faith is a power. And God created the world by faith. And we're in God's class. And we can do that too. And so Charles Capps says that man is the only created being that can operate on the same level of faith as God. Okay? How do you do it? He says God never does anything without speaking it first. Well, I just picked up a piece of my notes without speaking it first. And God can do plenty without speaking it first. Now we're going to put God in a box. We're going to explain, we're going to systematize this thing, and we're going to come up with a methodology that God uses that we can use and get the same results. He says, words, and I'm quoting him verbatim, words are the most powerful thing in the universe. Wow, now we got a thing even more powerful than God called words. God uses words. God speaks words. And you can speak words too, and you can get the same results. Then he says, it is a spiritual law. Now, I tried to explain that this is naturalism. You cannot put God under law. The skeptic says to you, you think it's a miracle, but you just don't understand the law. But these people are putting us under laws. It's what I call the new Judaizers. Paul wrote the Epistle of Galatians against to counteract the Judaizers who were trying to put the Christians back under the law of Moses. We've got people today who are going to put us under the law of the kingdom. These are the laws of manifestation. These are the laws of reciprocity. This is the law of miracles, the laws of success and prosperity, which if you follow them, you've got Christian Science all over again. If you scientifically apply these laws, you crank it out. So he says, on page 5 of this little booklet, it is a scientific application of the wisdom of God to the psychological makeup of man, and it works by laws. Okay? I think you understand enough now to know what's involved. You might pick up people like Frank Goins. Frank Goins' report, it's an economic success report. He says, you know why these people understood what Jesus was talking about when he gave his parables? He says, you see, the people of the Middle East in the days that Jesus taught were knowledgeable in mind science. And they realized that that's what he was talking about. It is all scientific, and it works by laws. Pat Robertson, in his book Beyond Reason, I'm sorry, I believe Pat Robertson is a man of God, but as I said earlier, he can be led astray just like I can be led astray. We need to pray for one another. He said, perhaps the reason so few, this is on page 108, perhaps the reason so few people see miracles in their lives is their ignorance of the way power is activated in the universe. Now, those are red flag words to somebody who's done the research that I've done. The order of power in the universe is relatively simple. Beginning with God, spirit controls mind or thought. Mind controls matter. The conduit for spirit power to the material world is either through the mind or through the voice or through both. This is how we focus God's power, this energy, and we make it work, and we become the agents of it. In the secret kingdom, he says this, through our words, we translate the will of God in the invisible kingdom to the visible situation that confronts us. We speak to money, and it comes. We speak to storms, and they cease. We speak to crops, and they flourish. In short, God uses the spoken word to translate spiritual energy, sheer power, into the material. This is an occult system of belief that he sincerely has picked up and is trying to make Christianity explicable. I've got to stop because we've just run out of time. Boy, there was so much that I wanted to share with you. But anyway, what they're saying is there are three ways you do it. You do it by thinking. Your thoughts will create. You do it by speaking. Speaking is more powerful than thinking, but there's another thing that's even more powerful, and that's visualization. And indeed, Silva Mind Control will demonstrate that it's the most powerful of all. Any occultist will tell you the fastest way into the spirit world is through visualization. The fastest way to make contact with spirit guides. There are all kinds of transpersonal psychologists doing this. The fastest way is through visualization. And now we even have this within the Church of Jesus Christ today. People under Freudian misunderstanding going back into their childhood and so forth, visualizing Jesus there. Ruth Carter Stapleton says, she gives an example of a girl who had a bad self-image because she was illegitimately conceived. And she says, I took her back, you know, under guided imagery back to the point of conception, and we visualize Jesus there, and Jesus sanctified this. Jesus does not sanctify fornication. If you were born of fornication illegitimately, that doesn't have anything to do with who you are or what you are now. What matters is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and God doesn't go back and sanctify some sin in the past. So we're getting into all kinds of error and all kinds of fantasy, and in my opinion, We better awaken to what's going on out there within the church. We better do what Dave Brees said earlier, that we must do with the films that are out there. We better read critically. We better listen critically to Christian television. And I don't mean just become a critic and just be negative all the time. But you better be like the Bereans. Don't take what I say or what any of the other speakers here have said simply because we said it. But you be like the Bereans and search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Because the word of God warns us that a great apostasy is coming. It warns us that there will be those who will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these miracles in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. And we are called to examine ourselves, not whether we believe in miracles, although I believe in miracles. But Paul writes, examine yourselves and prove yourselves whether you are in the faith. And we are told by Jude to earnestly contend not for great miracles, but we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all committed to the saints. And if we're going to examine ourselves to find out whether we're in the faith, we better know what this faith is. The faith has moral content. It demands obedience. It's all of what God is doing with us. It's not just getting blessings and power for ourselves. You see.